So I think it's a really important place to start, as we do every week. How are you doing? And actually singing that song over the course of a week. And I know some of you are like, what do you mean sing this song? But it's the words, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. The fruit of the Spirit don't just happen. They come as a result of the work of the Spirit in us. So really, it's those words, that prayer, that should be really part of our everyday life. God, through your Spirit, help me to once again bear the fruit. May it be evident that I am a Spirit-filled child of God. So what are the fruit of the Spirit, people of God? Love, joy,
peace,
patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Yes, nine in number, but really one. The work of the Spirit in our lives. As we talked last week, it's very difficult, nearly impossible actually, to have one without the other. If I have love, that has produced in me to impatience. And if I have gentleness, I probably am speaking with self-control, and the list goes on. So that question that each week, how are you doing at tackling those strands, that the worldly self that so often creeps up and wants to crowd out the fruit, and we find ourselves becoming a weak tree, God continues to say, cry out for the Spirit to be strengthened so that you will grow more fruit. It's that passage from Galatians 5 that I say, we'll read it week after week. Live by the Spirit so that you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. See? Those two strands. And if we think somehow we're going to combat that worldly strand on our own, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And we find ourselves that that strand was far too overwhelming the good strands of the Spirit within us. So God, through your gifts and through your Spirit, help me to bear fruit, good fruit, fruit that is pleasing to you. I've said this again and again, and we'll just keep reminding ourselves through just something that's not produced in us, something that just happens. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God and God alone. I really appreciate what Matt Chandler said. The church has been given to the saints for the chiseling away at what is of the flesh as the Spirit does the work of illumination. I was just thinking about the professions of faith of you guys, Austin and Asa and Haley, and part of a profession and part of all of us is saying, I belong to this covenant family, and part of that is being participants in that chiseling process, a willingness to say, I'm going to need help. I'm going to need help in my daily walk, and there are times where there'll be people who have to come along in all of our journeys and say, no, or don't, or there's a better way. The chiseling process. Are you involved in that process to be both chiseled and to be a gracious chiseler? So this morning we tackle peace. And to be honest, just like most of the fruits, if you study what the full range of the topic of peace about in Scripture, it is so thick that we would be here for a long time. So it's really important to try to narrow down what is it that Paul was saying when he said, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In the Old Testament, does anyone know what the primary word of the Old Testament word peace was? I got a cord wrapped around my leg here. It's shalom. Shalom was that word. And in the Old Testament, the whole concept of what had happened in the fall was the breaking of shalom. There was a point in time where everything was the way it was supposed to be. Everything was at rest. Everything working precisely the way God had intended it. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of that, becomes sin. And the shalom is broken. And the greatest breaking that occurs is the breaking between God and his image bearers. Where the very pinnacle of creation, instead of running to God, what is their first activity after they find they had fallen is they run and they hide. They disappear. They say, I don't want to have anything to do with you, God. I don't want you to see me in my nakedness. I don't want you to be aware of what we have done. There is a breaking, and all of a sudden, a perfect, at-rest, God-intended world finds itself not in peace, but in discord. It is that breaking, that separation between God and humanity and greater God and even his creation that we first see as understanding what peace with God is all about. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 37, and this is really the prophecy that continues throughout the Old Testament, is this understanding that this brokenness is not the way it's supposed to be. And God and his divine gift to his people saying, there's a day coming when that peace will be restored. Ezekiel will say it this way, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting peace, an everlasting covenant. And I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put my sanctuary among them forever. You ever think about the word sanctuary? Have you ever been to a bird sanctuary? I mean, the word itself is defining the place of being at rest. I will put my sanctuary, I will make things back to the way they were. I will make this a place of rest, of shalom. I will return it to that. And this is the prophecy that continues from the very moment that God came to Adam and Eve and say, someday, we will crush, and I will crush the devil himself, and I will restore this relationship. To have the peace that we're talking about, which is yet to come, it starts with peace with God. And it's amazing how the New Testament writers would pick up that language. I want you to take out your Bibles and turn together to Romans, Romans chapter 5. All those who are in our 9th through 12th grade catechism class will recognize these verses. We just talked about them this morning. It's been such a delight to begin this new study of Romans with our 9th through 12th graders. Here on page 1181 in your pew Bibles, it says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, read the next three words, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. You see, peace with God comes with our relationship to Jesus Christ. Where there once was enmity, where there was discord, where there was separation, Christ comes to restore the broken relationship. Now look what he also, Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2, just a few books ahead in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, page 1234 in your pew Bibles. We'll start reading at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, though, have you still belonged to you? Do you submit to its rules? And then he goes on. Did I have the wrong passage up on there? It's back into chapter 1, actually. Verse 1, verse 21 is where verses 19 and 20, I put that wrong on the screen. For God was pleased, this is again chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him, here's the word, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making, you say the word, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, that was words and language from the Garden of Eden. There was separation, alienation. You were in fact enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. You see, Christ came to restore brokenness. Christ came to bring peace between God's enemies, you and me. Between God's image bearers, and restored a relationship that only could be restored through Jesus Christ. Our abilities through the Spirit to be peacemakers starts here in knowing that through Jesus Christ, God has restored peace. John chapter 14, would you turn there? John chapter 14. So here is this relationship restored between us and God, a peace that has been given to us as a special gift of God. And then Jesus says this beautiful word as he's leaving, as he recognizes there's a point where he will ascend back to the Father. Verse 27, page 1129 in your pew Bibles, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be," and these words then are the absolute opposite of peace, "troubled, and do not be afraid." In giving peace to his people, by restoring that relationship, the place where there would have been fear, the place where there would have been this sense of dread and concern, Jesus is saying to his people, "Here in me is peace." That doesn't mean there isn't going to be trouble. What it means is that in the middle of trouble, we can find rest. I just really appreciated, Randy, you said at your mom's dear funeral, the beautiful words of Augustine. I was thinking about using them already this morning. We won't find rest until we rest in him. Peace starts with a restored relationship with the creator of all there is. We find rest there. And that's why Jesus can say then in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't worry." Why? Because God's holding you in his hands. He's taking care of the sparrows. Don't you think he would take care of you? You can be at rest in the middle of deep difficulty and deep fear. Why? Because God just doesn't simply abandon you in those times. He's holding you. There's peace. And to think that somehow we can find peace apart from a restored relationship with God is not possible. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." And then Paul would conclude in Romans chapter 8. It's really where he kind of puts it all together. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following. 1184 in your pew Bibles. So then, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against us, against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And then these words, why can there be peace for someone who is in Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? So trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, verse 30, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Peace begins the restored relationship with God. Peace in life is only going to happen when we understand that God is holding us in his big, gracious, powerful hands. So, the text goes on. It's one that maybe I think you've probably have read, Philippians 4. I trust that you're continuing to press this into memory. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That was last week. I can rejoice. Why? Because God is always near. But then the next thing, do not be anxious about anything. Why? Well, because the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what is the next line? What results from this reality of being in God's hand? What results when we have cast all our anxieties on Him? What's the result of having come before God's throne? What's the next line? Ah. Oh. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result of a restored relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ is the recognition that I can be at rest, even in the middle of some of the most dreadful things. Peace. But we press on. Because really, I don't think Paul's intention, as he said, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, is to say how we somehow restore that relationship. That's God's work. But the work of the Spirit begins in us with this part. That because of a restored relationship, we begin to realize that God's call on our lives to be at peace with others. You've heard about various times where two warring factions who have been at each other's throat for maybe months finally come to the point where they realize that this isn't getting them anywhere. Or there's a need for bringing in maybe Red Cross to bring aid to those who have been caught up in the mess. And they declare a ceasefire, a stoppage. Is there peace at that point? Here's the problem when we think about peace in this way. The activity that God is calling for us to produce in our life of peace is not merely a ceasefire, a stoppage. Peace is the active work of pursuing something, of reducing tensions. You think about a ceasefire between two horribly warring countries, and when they stop fighting, there isn't but a single little firecracker that needs to take place to go off to start the whole thing all over. There wasn't peace. It was a truce. It was a stepping back. All the hostility and anger was still there. And what is God saying then when he says there should be peace that develops in our life? Peace is something where we engage in the process of seeking to reduce tensions and hostility and pain between brokenness of brothers and sisters and between the world. One author said it so beautifully, and the biblical idea of peace is much broader than the modern understanding. It's not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of harmony. It's not a ceasefire. It's community. I don't know if you heard the line that, Austin and Ace and Haley read this morning, but I will do the things that promote unity and peace. I mean, that's a strong statement. That there's a goal in life as a follower of Christ to do the things that bring about harmony, not just a stepping back from tensions, but to do the things that promote unity, things that will build each other up. But think about how many things in life tear that apart. as we maybe speak poor words to each other, where we become separated because I have this idea and you have that an idea, and no longer are we able to speak in love to one another. Look how Paul put this all together in Ephesians chapter, I will turn to that in a second, but Ephesians chapter 2. So here is this gift of grace. That's verse 8 of chapter 2. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God restoring a relationship to him. So what happens then? If you turn it over, you will see that the result of this chapter 4 is this. As a prisoner of the Lord then, as a person who has this beautifully restored relationship to God, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. And then this next one, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When I understand that it's only by grace that I have been saved, that it's only by him that relationship has been restored, I realize, here's the amazing part, I am no different than you. What I need from God is the same thing you need from God. Grace. Christ. And if at any point I put myself higher than you or think my ways are better than yours, I have forgotten the first thing. That we all needed the same thing even to get to the point where we're at. I'm an imperfect, stained sinner that needs the grace of Christ. So we who are the same ought to live together in peace. How sad it is then when tensions arise within the body of Christ. When instead of pointing to the unity we share, we end up highlighting just the opposite. Note how Paul is helping us understand in the verse that ahead of you that this is no ceasefire. This is the act of pursuing of something. Finally, brothers, goodbye, he says. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal and be of one mind. Live at peace. This isn't something that just happens. There's this word, the aim, the intentionality, the seeking of something. So the question God is saying, if the fruit of the Spirit of peace is being developed in your life, how are you doing that in your homes? How are you doing that in the church? How do you seek to be united and to build each other up? We seek unity and peace. And I want to tell you, it has been a joy to be able to serve in the council here. Because I sense a week after week when we gather together, that oneness, that sense of we're headed in the same direction, the love of Christ and the love for God's people, well, there is a peace that happens. Can you disagree? Yes. But it all has this foundation of recognizing that we are sinners saved by grace. Are you doing that in your life? Are you doing that in your home, in the way you speak and talk about one another? We're going to go rapid fire through these verses. You can follow along with me if you so choose. Romans chapter 12. You see, when it concludes with Romans' work to telling about what we've received in Christ, the byproduct of that and what happens is this constant peace that is resulting, a call for peace. Romans 12, verse 17. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is as possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This is not just something simple that he says once. This is the recurring theme of what it means to live in Christ, chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We share that unity together. But there's one more thing. Because there is a problem sometimes where we internally find ourselves ill at ease, struggling, maybe not at peace. I had to think of spring after a day like today. And I'm helping you to think along with me there. Now imagine you're standing outside of your garden. I love tulips. Anybody love like tulips? There's something so special about seeing those tulips finally break through the ground in that early spring and the coming reality of a season coming. Imagine standing outside of your garden one day and you're looking over the garden and you're standing there going, man, I just do not see any tulips. What is going on? And you keep looking and next day you're looking again and no tulips are coming up in the garden. What is the deal? And you go a day after day and there's no tulips. And finally someone comes to you and say, what's up with your tulips? You know, did you have bad bulbs? Did you plant them wrong? And the person says, I didn't plant any tulip bulbs in here. At some point you go, wait a second. You're standing here hoping for tulips to come out of the ground and you didn't like in the fall like get on your hands and knees and dig the ground and place the bulbs. What are you talking about? Why are you standing here looking for tulips? Well, I like tulips. I'd love to see them come. This is what so happens in our lives. We want peace in our lives, but we don't do anything to make it happen. When's the last time you've cried out to God, Holy Spirit, send your power in me to give me peace. I want peace, but I'm not doing the groundwork to bring us to that point. And here's the other thing. Sometimes the turmoil we feel in our hearts and our lives, the unrest, is a direct product of our failure. I think about what David said. You know his backstory. Failed miserably in his marriage. Failed miserably in an affair. And his insides were tearing him apart. There was no peace. And he would write, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. There was no peace. And when David finally confesses in that Psalm 51, when he finally understands the failure and understands that turmoil and the unrest and comes to the point and says, God, create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The result was peace. Arresting. So the question for us, if you're not experiencing peace in your life, first look to God. Say, God, is my relationship right with you? Has that been restored? And if it is, then praise the Lord. That is a gift. Is there peace with a brother and sister? And then look inside. Is there something that's keeping you from experiencing peace? An unconfessed sin. Maybe you are so overwhelmed with the reality of greed. You want what someone else has that you cannot be at rest. Maybe the comparison factor has blown open your insides. You don't have peace. You no longer count the blessings of God. Where are you in developing peace? And what's holding you back from experiencing the wonderful gift of the Spirit of peace? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And I pray you're saying, God, I am going to be intentional in growing this in my life. I'm going to be the one planting the bulbs and cultivating that and not just sitting here hoping that something happens. So where in your life today is there unrest? Where is it that worry has plagued your life? And you need to rest in God, who's got you in the grip of his hands. Where is it in your life where you have said harsh words to a neighbor, and you know there's tension and unresolved situations? There's need for peace. Where is there dishonesty? Where is there discord? Where is there unconfessed sin? I want you to hear the words that I spoke. Maybe you heard those clearly, the beautiful words that I spoke to Haley and to Austin and Asa. May the God of peace, Hebrews 13, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, to do what is pleasing in his sight. Haley and Austin and Asa, I pray you live that out in your journey, that you bear much fruit as you go through your life, that you show us what that's about, and may we be an orchard of fruit in this beautiful church of God. Let us pray. Well, Lord, we all recognize that there is times in our life where we don't experience peace or recognize that. We sadly have grown cold in even understanding how you sent your son to bring peace. So Lord, where there is turmoil, and maybe anxiety or worry, Lord, bring rest. Bring a new sense of peace. And where we know in our life the peace is a definite byproduct of our poor choices and of our sin, help us to do as David did, to cry out for a restored life, that in confession we would find new peace only through the wonderful gift of forgiveness. Lord, hear our prayer. In Christ alone we pray it. Amen.